Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I'd just like to say a few words on this subject, these phrase, redeeming the time. If I had it actually thought this morning, if the opportunity offered to continue in our talks on the book of Deuteronomy, and you remember last week I spoke on six passages which spoke about remembering that you were slaves in Egypt and the different contexts there. Well, I had in mind the next logical extension of that would be the other verses in Deuteronomy that tell us to remember what the Lord your God did for you and what he did to you. And there are verses that relate to that. But time doesn't permit, so perhaps this is a verse that's been in my mind just in the last few days, and I feel that what I say may be a challenge to our hearts, yours and mine. It says here we are to redeem the time. The NIV, which a number of you would be reading from, says make the most of every opportunity. And I suppose the redeeming the time is the more literal translation, and making the most of every opportunity is the interpretation of it. That's virtually what it means. To redeem the time is to use the opportunities as they come. Now, time is our perhaps most precious commodity, and every one of us has exactly the same amount of time. Or you say, but some of you have lived for 60 years and some of us have only lived for 20 years. How can you say we have the same amount of time? When I say the time, I'm talking about the time that's available to us. You see, the quality of our lives is not measured by the length of our lives. It is measured by what we do with the life that we have. How old was our Lord Jesus when he died? Is that a difficult question? We are told that he was about 30 years of age when he began preaching. And as we go through the Gospels, we can identify three Passovers in which he went up to Jerusalem, so that his public ministry was 3 years. And therefore, when our Lord Jesus died, he was a relatively young man, 33 years of age. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." But that's not what he really wrote. He originally wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the young Prince of Glory died." He called him the young Prince of Glory because he was impressed with the fact that he was cut off in the midst of his years. In the prime of his manhood, he died. Of course, he gave his life. No man could take his life from him. But our Lord's work was completed at the age of 33. And of those 33 years, only 3 were spent in public ministry. So I think you can see that it is not without reason that I say, it is not the length of our life, it is the use that we make of our lives that determines how effectively we have redeemed the time or made the most of our opportunities. A heathen poet said, "The moving finger writes, and having writ moves on. Nor all your piety nor wit can lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out one word of it." And he's talking of the past. He says you can't recall it, and you can't blot it out. It's written. It's written indelibly. God said about the sins of Judah that they were written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond upon the tables of their hearts. And so there is that indelible record that is written within the heart, the life, the memory of every individual of the life that they've lived, of the sins that they've committed, and for which one day they will be brought into judgment, and for which they will give an account. A little poem that I got from Mr. Studley on one occasion says, "Life is a book of volume 3, the past, the present, the yet to be. The first is written and laid away. The second, we're writing every day. The third, and last of these volumes 3, is locked from sight. God holds the key." And so we have our life then divided up into these 3 compartments, the past, the present, and the future. Now the past, as we've been saying, is gone. There's nothing we can do about it in the sense we can't recall it, we can't retrace it, we can't relive our lives. When people are making a film, if they're not satisfied with the way it turns out, they do a rerun. But there's no rerun of life. As we go through this life, we won't have the opportunity of coming back to do better next time. So therefore, we should endeavour to do the best we can now. With this one life, this one opportunity that we have, which is really this present day. We say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But it's not only a day for us to rejoice and be glad. It's a day of service. Our Lord Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that has sent me while it is day. And the day that we have for service is this day. Not because it's Sunday. We make a big mistake if we think that our service for the Lord should be concentrated into one day of the week. I think I said something about every day, about last week when I referred to remembering the Sabbath day. And that in remembering the Sabbath day, they were to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. That we are not, that the reasons for them being given to remember the Sabbath day are different to why we would esteem a day as one day as being different, better than another. But as far as we are concerned, we ought to consider every day alike. Every day is the Lord's day. And in every day, we should seek to do his will. Some years ago, I visited the factory of AWA, Amalgamated Wireless. I was working for a company which made electronic components, little carbon composition resistors which go into wireless and television sets. And they were having a problem there with their production line. And they were blaming it on the product which we were making. I won't tell you whether they were justified in blaming it or not. But I was there to inquire into the situation. And I'd never seen a production line before. I'd read about them, I knew about them, but I'd never seen one before. But there in the factory at Ashfield, there was row after row of girls sitting down. And there was an endless belt running in front of them. And from right to left, passing in front of them, was television set after television set. And as the television set passed by them, so they were given a number of operations to perform. Now, every girl was given her work. Every girl didn't do the same work. That would be futile if everyone did the same work. But every girl had her work to do. And she couldn't look over her shoulder and say to her mate sitting alongside her, "You're not doing that right. You do something else. Or leave it for me, I'll do it." It wouldn't work that way. But that girl does her job, and this girl does hers. And so it went on down the line. It was noticeable that some of the girls were all working towards their right hand, and others were working towards the left. And the supervisor, as he went through, he said, "Now you can see that girl is more efficient than that one. The one that was always working towards the right was the one that was working efficiently, and the one that was working towards the left was slower. Maybe she just didn't have the ability." But the fact is, as it went past, each of them had exactly the same amount of time to do a measured amount of work. And that's what they were responsible for their own work, and that alone. But they had to do it while it was in front of them. If the work passed by and the work was not completed, there was nothing they could do about it except put a little ticket on it which said, "Incomplete, unfinished." Our brother read this morning a scripture that said, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." I'm sorry, I'm quoting from the Lord. "I have finished my course." Sorry, I got mixed up in my mind about the verses, getting old. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul was a man who finished the course. Now, when it says he finished the course, he didn't mean to say merely that he'd reached the end of his life. But what he meant was, "I have completed the course. I haven't taken any shortcuts. I have done everything that is required of me. I have finished the course." And that's the way we are to live our daily lives. It's no use living in the past. When we live in the past, we usually look at it with rose-coloured spectacles and we think of all the wonderful things that happened. And when we think of the future, we think it's dark. We've got no way of thinking. Perhaps we have grim forebodings about what the future holds. But don't let's worry about the past. And don't let's worry about the future. Let's think about the present and how we can redeem the time that we have. to make the best use of it. There's a well-known saying that says, I shall pass this way but once. Any good thing that I can do, let me not defer to do it, for I shall not pass this way again. I shall not pass this way again. Our opportunities, making the most of our opportunities. What opportunities do we have? What should we be doing? How can we redeem the time? I'd just like to mention three things which we can do to redeem the time. The first is, and by this time you'll be getting tired of hearing me say this, is to read, memorise and practice the Word of God. Read, or put it this way, I'll put it slightly differently, read, memorise and understand the Word of God. Now, in our day, I can say read it. When we were talking from the book of Deuteronomy a few weeks ago, I read the verse, hear. We have to hear the Word of God. Now, they heard because they couldn't read, and they depended upon a prophet to read it to them or to speak to them. But we can read, and in so doing, as we read our Bibles, we can hear the voice of God speaking to us. And if we want to hear the voice of God speaking to us, don't wait for a vision, don't wait for a dream, but rather, in a quiet place, sit down with the Word of God and read it diligently, read it extensively, and read it to understand it. The Bible, perhaps, and the understanding of the Scriptures is the most important thing in our lives. How would we know what the Lord wants us to do if we don't read His Word? You know, it's like people running around on a football field kicking football. How can they play a game of football till they learn the rules? People will get hurt, and the game will not be enjoyable if they don't learn and play according to the rules. And God's rule book for us is His Word, and He wants us to know the rules. And of course, if we break the rules, whether by deliberately or by accident, then there are penalties that are attached to it. The second thing that we can do to redeem our time is to do good. Now, one of the things that we often overlook, because we are told that salvation is not of works lest any man should boast, we hear that so often that we forget the important place that good works should have in the life of every Christian. We read that the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us. Why? Well, you could answer, to deliver us from this present evil world. That's right. What else? He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, to save us from all sin. Right. That we might be His special people. Right. For His special people who are zealous of good works. Now, what does it mean to be zealous? The word zealous comes from a Greek word which means boiling. In other words, we're hot. And when you see a thing boiling, it's effervescing, it's boiling over. And God wants us to be like that. He wants us to be more than boiling. He wants us to be on fire. He wants us to be active in what we're doing. Not passive, waiting for something to be done, but out looking, zealous for good works. When you're zealous for something, you go looking for it. And that's what we are enjoined to do, to be zealous of good works. Ephesians chapter 2, the verse after the one that tells us that we are saved by grace and not by works, says that God has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. In other words, God has a pathway mapped out for us that should be filled with good works. Paul said to people who aspired to be rich, no, to them that are rich. He spoke to those that wanted to be rich in another place. He wrote to those that are rich. He says, charge them that are rich, that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God that gives us all things richly to enjoy, and that they be rich in good works. Now that's a different form of wealth altogether, isn't it? It's not the size of our bank balance, it's what we do with what we spend from the bank. How much of it we use and invest in the kingdom of God. Somebody has said that the entry fee to the kingdom of God is nothing, but it will cost you everything you've got for the annual membership. And that's exactly what God can expect from us, everything that we have. And so we are told to be rich in good works. And according to the scriptures, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we learn that you don't have to be rich in money to be rich in good works, or even to be rich in giving. For it was out of the abundance of their deep poverty that they gave liberally. Now, how can you give liberally from deep poverty? Well, the Macedonians did it. And what, no matter what our financial situation is, it is our privilege to give to the Lord that which he has given to us, and have no glory in it, for we can only say, of thine own, Lord, have we given thee. And the third way in which we can redeem the time is by speaking for the Lord. And you've heard me say this many times, and I believe that this is one of the saddest things that is lacking amongst us. I believe that we so seldom speak for Christ. For some reason or other, we know it's often said that in the world today there are two things you never talk about, religion and politics. And we take the philosophy of the world, and that's just what we do. Our brother Max, I think, was talking to me, or whether he was talking to others recently, but he was talking about how he was filled with a certain matter. Now, it wasn't Max, it was somebody else. Max was telling me about talking to a neighbour just recently. But another man that I met recently told me how that he was so filled with the glory of the Lord that a man, it was Malcolm Barrows, who had said that a man had said to him over in New Zealand, he said, can we get something to eat here? And he said, yes. And he said, can I get a beer? And he said it was just so, his heart was so full of the Lord, he said, what on earth do you want a beard for? I can tell you something far better than that. And he said, it's not my normal style to do this. But he was just so full of his enjoyment of the Lord that he couldn't restrain himself from speaking to this man about the Lord. And this is the sort of way in which we should aspire to live our lives. And in so doing, we will be at least in some measure redeeming our time. I hope that I've spoken to you as I speak to myself. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say, to tell us when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time we have. Live, love, and toil with will. The next few lines, next few words I've missed out. I'm not sure what they were. But it ends with these words, on the morrow the clock may then be still. And I hope, even though I can't fill in all the words, which I remember copying many years ago from a shop in the country, I hope that we will remember that this is the only time we have, and we are to redeem the time, because the days are evil.